And do keep your Bibles open there. Let me pray as we come to God's Word, asking for His help to understand and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a speaking God, that You love to reveal Yourself and Your plans to us, to show us what it means to live for You. And Father, we pray for Your grace this morning, Your mercy to us by Your Spirit, to enable us in our dullness to understand Your word. Open blind eyes and stop deaf ears, and give us hearts to believe and to live out all that we hear. Amen. Well, did you watch Dina Asher-Smith last night in the 200 metres as she ran to glory? It was a spectacular achievement. I don't know if you saw it, but it was a wonderful to see an English, a British person, run with such ease to a gold in a sprint. And it was a spectacular achievement because she'd already done the same on Tuesday in the 100 metres. And even more amazing because she'd suffered a broken foot less than a year before. What got her there? What got her that glory, those medals? Well, a lot of hard work, sacrifice, and focusing on that goal. She said in a tweet afterwards, "Hard work is worth it." And there was no better sign of that focus and determination than on Tuesday evening, following her 100-meter success, she went back to the hotel, and someone had delivered a delivery of ice cream for her. She's known as being a bit of a fast food freak, and she loves ice cream. And so someone to help her to celebrate delivered this ice cream for her. But she said no. She said, "No ice cream for me. I'm not finished. I'm only halfway or a third of the way through my championships." You see, she had 100 metres gold under her belt, but her focus was still on the goal, the future goal. And so she wasn't going to sit back and enjoy ice cream. She was going to get on and press on to that goal. Well, today, Paul encourages us to have that same focus and determination. Not to sit back and relax and to eat ice cream, but to press on towards the goal, knowing that we're only halfway, a third of the way to glory. We've had a few weeks away from Philippians, so let me remind you of where we are up to in this letter, what it's all about. Or if you're here for the first time looking in, then this is kind of brings you up to speed. Philippians is a book all about partnership, single-minded, wholehearted partnership in the gospel. Living lives are worthy of the gospel, striving together to know Jesus and for others to know him too. And Paul has given us the priority from his own example, as he stated that for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's all that matters. And that our lives should be based around knowing him and helping others to know him and know him more. He's also shown us the pattern from the Lord Jesus himself in chapter 2, that wonderful hymn that speaks of how Jesus stepped down from the glory of heaven down to earth and humbled himself even to death on the cross for our sakes, not putting his own interests first, but the interests of others. And so we are to have that same attitude. And then we saw in chapter 3, we see the power, the driving force in our minds, which will enable us to have that same attitude as Christ Jesus. How will we live like that, putting other people's interests before our own? Well, by seeing that knowing Christ is greater than everything, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. If we know that, then we will put that as our priority of knowing him for ourselves and for others knowing him too. And the focus of all this, that the end point, if you like, the goal, is there in verse 10. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." That's the goal. But Paul's point is that we're not there yet. Yes, we will share in Christ's resurrection glory if we're trusting in him. But not yet. Like the example of Jesus in chapter 2, the model for the Christian life is suffering now, glory to come. Do you remember I speak of it like the Nike swoosh or the tick on the Christian life? Jesus steps down from glory to earth, to death on a cross, before being exalted to glory. And that is the model for all who follow him. So Paul moves to the stadium here, from the accountancy language of the beginning of chapter 3 to the athletics and stadium imagery, to make his point that in the Christian life, we need to press on towards the goal. Keep on going. That's his point. Keep on going, because you're not there yet. Keep on going. You're not there yet. That's the cry, isn't it, for many back seats of cars this weekend, I'm sure, as children travel to and from holiday. We had it last Wednesday as we came back. Are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? And the response nearly always is no. There's still a way to go. And that's true for the Christian as well. We have not yet reached our destination. Listen to verses 12 to 14. Not that I've already obtained all this, that is, that the resurrection from the dead, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There are many, aren't there, who will tell you that when you put your trust in Christ, you've arrived. That that's it. That it's now all yours for the taking. That, as it says in verse 10, that we know the power of the resurrection, and that means that we celebrate a victorious king who's exalted in glory. And so we too can know that victory and experience that glory now. Whether it's victory over sin, over sickness and healing, that all the benefits, all the blessings of a resurrection are available to us now. It's a picture, isn't it, of the true Christian is someone who is floating through life on a cushion of glory. That nothing, if you've got enough faith, nothing touches you. That everything is possible and everything goes right for you. The spouse, the life, the promotion at work, healing from disease, blessing in everything you do. And if that's not the case for you, then they say, well, there must be something wrong, or suggest there must be something wrong in your Christian life. Maybe you haven't got enough faith. Maybe you're resisting God in some way, preventing him from blessing you. But people who believe that or expect that, I can't imagine have ever read Philippians or any of Paul's letters, or actually the Gospels or Acts, for that matter. Because Paul seems to say that the Christian life, certainly his life as the model, is one of suffering, of hardship, of shipwrecks, of sickness, of illness, of weakness. And in doing that, he seems to be saying, I'm like the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't have a home, a place to lay his hat home, anything to call his own. He was weak, beaten, mocked, crucified. You see, the model for Paul and from Jesus, and the model for us, is suffering now, glory later. You see, those who proclaim healing and victory over sin and abundant blessing are not wrong in what they say, just when they say it's going to happen. You see, Paul is saying, not yet. We've not arrived yet. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this. He wants to make the point again and again, doesn't he? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. You see, yes, we can know the power of the resurrection now. But we receive Christ's risen power so that we can walk the way of the cross, so that we can become like him in his death. That's the flow in verse 10, isn't it? I want to know Christ and know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's the example of Paul. And that's to be the model of all those who follow Christ. And so we press on towards that goal. We keep on going, looking forward to that future, glorious future that is promised us. Now that should be an encouragement if you're finding the Christian life hard today. Please don't tell me it's only me who finds the Christian life hard. I hope you do too. Well, I don't hope you do, but you know what I mean. It can be a slog, can't it? Yes, I rejoice in the Lord. There's so much, as we were hearing, to give thanks for, to rejoice in. Knowing God is my heavenly Father, being safe and secure in him, knowing that I stand before him as his beloved son because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm clothed in him, I'm united to Christ, and so God sees me as he sees his son, and he welcomes me. Not seeing me as I see myself, full of sin and shame, but seeing me as he sees his perfect, beloved son. We are to rejoice in the Lord. But the joyful life is not necessarily the easy life. You see, our non-Christian friends who don't believe it, in many ways, have it much easier. You see, they can just get on with living for themselves. So what matters to them and those closest to them becomes their priority, and that's great, isn't it? That's easy. No concern about pleasing God, about saying no to themselves and their sin. No need to be seeking to love others and put other interests first. It is easy to think, why would I want to be a Christian? It makes my life harder. But when we feel like that, we look forward. And we say that this is the normal Christian life. If you're finding it hard keeping going, then keep going, because it gets better. You have a great prize, a glorious future waiting for you. So press on, don't give up. Sorry. Don't give up. Oh well, it's dead. Perhaps Jamie, you can take over. There we go. Humans, much better. Point is, if you're finding it hard, don't give up. You have a glorious future waiting for you. And also, be assured that you're not on your own. Did you notice the wonderful encouragement at the end of verse 12? Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. It's not that we just sit back and sort of let Jesus kind of drag us in. But the wonderful thing is he has taken hold of us. And once he's taken hold, he will not let go. Paul's reflected similar things throughout the letter, hasn't he? He who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. What he started, he will finish. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God works in you. So if you're tempted to give up, to pack it all in, remember that Christ has hold of you. What he's begun, he'll bring to completion. You have Christ's risen power to help you walk the way of the cross. So if you're finding it hard, don't give up. But on the flip side, if you're finding it easy, don't get comfortable. If you're finding it easy in the Christian life, don't get comfortable. There's two reasons why you might be finding it easy in the Christian life. Firstly, because you're wonderfully experiencing God's gracious blessing to you at this time, that you are actually finding victory in sin, that you're seeing fruit in your evangelism, that you're experiencing a deepness and a richness in your relationship with Christ, and praise God if that's the case. Praise God. But if that is the case, then remember still that the best is yet to come. So whatever you're experiencing now is only the tiniest shadow and foretaste of what the glorious future will be. So whenever you see blessing, think that is just a tiny bit of what is to come. Don't settle for what you've got. Look forward to what's to come. The best is yet to come. The other reason, though, we might be comfortable in the Christian life is because we're not really walking the Christian life. We're not really walking the Christian life. We're not following the example of Paul and the example of Christ of giving ourselves in service of him. And so actually the Christian life is quite easy because we're just sitting back and not seeking to be like Christ. You see, and the challenge for us then is to press on towards the goal. The best is yet to come. Don't get comfortable. Press on. Keep looking ahead to what God has promised. And how will we keep going? Well, in the next verses, 15 to 21, Paul gives us two ways that we're to keep going. Two ways to keep going. The first is, keep up with those ahead of you. Keep up with those ahead of you. All of us imitate others, don't we? It's part of human nature. And so the issue is not whether we copy others, but who we copy, who we choose as our role models. And here Paul encourages us to follow his example and those who follow his example. Let's look down at verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. See, what Paul has been doing throughout the letter is giving us these examples. He says, follow me and follow those who follow me. And he's been showing us that. In chapter 1, he gives us his own model. In chapter 3, he tells us about Timothy and Epaphroditus. In case we're tempted to think, oh, well, he's the Apostle Paul. He tells us about two ordinary Christians, just like you and me. And he tells us how they too have put themselves out and put their own interests aside for the sake of others. They're a great challenge and encouragement. I'm going to be sharing them with some of the other leaders on camp as I go to serve at a Christian summer camp next week. It's a great reminder as we go that we're there to put ourselves out and put aside our interests for the sake of others. But now what Paul's been implicitly suggesting to us as he's given us all these examples, he's now saying explicitly, follow me, he says, and follow those like me who in turn are following the example of Christ. Not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others and serving them in the work of the gospel. You see, that's what will help us to press on. Friends who've run a marathon, I'm thankful to say I never have, but those who have tell me that a big part of what keeps them going as they hit the sort of hit the wall is the other runners around them. They all say that I could never do it on my own, but surrounded by others running the race, pressing on, encourages them to keep on going to the finish line. And it's the same with the Christian life. As we read of the Apostle Paul or of Timothy, Epaphroditus, it encourages us to press on, doesn't it? To follow them, to follow their example. And also to follow the example of others who are doing the same. Others here, other Christians you know elsewhere, I'm sure you have those examples, those people you think, yeah, I want to be like them. They're giving themselves to living for Jesus, and I want to do the same. When we find it hard, if we find ourselves in suffering, we see others who are striving to hold on through suffering, and it keeps us going. It encourages us. It stops us, doesn't it, from looking back. It's what he warns us about in verse 13, forgetting what is behind. It's easy to look back, to look at what we've given up, or to look at failings in the past and think, I can't do it. But actually, if we turn our eyes off ourselves and those things and focus on others, focus on those going before us, then it stops us in that kind of navel-gazing of thinking, what if, and I wish, and instead focus on those who are living for Jesus and encourages us to do the same. But it also stops us from thinking we've arrived. You see, if even the Apostle Paul says that he's not yet obtained the prize, then surely it's foolish for us to live as though we have. If the experience for him now is to participate in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death so that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead, it means that when we might suffer for being a Christian, when we miss out or make sacrifices for Christ, then we don't think it's strange. We don't think it's out of place in the Christian life. But instead we see that it's a normal part of following Saviour. Following a crucified Saviour, a crucified King, means that we walk the same road as him. I think this is why it's true, isn't it? Why church culture is so important. Because we copy what we see. Particularly new believers. You see, if they see people here coming just once or twice a month, then they'll think, oh, that's normal. That's what it means to be a Christian. You come to church when you can. And so they will do the same. If they only hear us talking about our holidays or what's been on TV and the football, then they'll think, obviously, that's you're not meant to talk about spiritual things outside of the service. That's whatever the struggles are or questions you have in the Christian life. No, you just keep those to yourself. That's not the place. But if they see us as a church praying together, if they hear us talking about reading our Bible and what the Lord is saying to us through that, if they see our concern to see non-Christian friends come to know Christ, then they'll follow our example. They'll say, obviously, that's what Christians do. Let's do the same. We want to be setting a model that others want to follow. So we're to follow those that in turn are following the example of Paul and Christ. And the reason we're to keep our eyes on those who live like Paul is that there are many who don't. Paul describes in verses 18 and 19 those in the church and outside it who are living for themselves and the here and now. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, it's not clear who exactly these people are, but it's clear what they're living for, isn't it? For the here and now, for their own appetites and satisfactions, and for earthly things. Everything is rooted in the present. And it is so easy to follow them, isn't it? I think that's one of the great dangers of Facebook. It's a great tool, it's a great resource, and it's a great thing. But one of the dangers is everyone there promotes their lives, don't they? Or at least an idealized, airbrushed version of it. And it looks so attractive. You want to be like them. You want to have the friends that they have, the holidays, the perfect, successful children that are on there for another award or another medal. The beautiful home that they've just bought. All the good things that they sell are on there. And you think, I want that. But it doesn't have to be Facebook, does it? The advertisements on TV, the glossy magazines and Sunday supplements, they all do it. I even found on a campsite in Norfolk, would you believe, of all places, it is easy to envy others, to look around and to think, I want their life. To think about earthly things, about the here and now. And our own appetites and satisfactions. But it's been great to come back and to be reminded of Paul's example here. That everything is lost compared to knowing Christ. Even a caravan with solid sides and windows is a loss compared to knowing Christ. And it's not about to realise that life is not all about the good life now, but looking forward to the glorious life to come. And that's the second thing will help us to press on, both as we follow those ahead of us, but also as we focus on the goal, as we keep our eyes on the prize. It's key to sports psychology. Focus on the goal. Visualize crossing that finishing line or making that dive or that jump, and it will drive you to that goal. Helps you achieve what you're intending. And that's what we're to do as we press on in the Christian life. We're to visualize where we're heading, what's to come. And so we keep living for that and not what's around us. Look at verse 20. See, those he warns us of, their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I have a friend who's serving the Lord in France, and he's an amazing guy, and he focuses every day on the new creation. He picks a passage and he thinks about what it'd be like on that glorious day, and I don't know anyone who gives himself more for the work of the gospel. And I'm sure those two things are related, aren't they? As we focus on what's to come, we are willing to sit loose to the things now because we know of the glorious future. And that's what Paul is telling us to do here. He reminds us of our identity, that fundamentally we are not people of the earth and of now. We are citizens of heaven. That's our identity, and that's ultimately will be our home. And so we are to live now in the light of that. We're to look forward to that and allow that to shape our lives, how we think about ourselves and what we go about doing here as we wait for that glorious day. And notice what Paul is consumed with is not the place, but the person who he's looking forward to. It's a challenge, isn't it? As he says, we eagerly await. I wonder if I eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that because I'm more consumed with the present than the future? But Paul eagerly awaits a saviour from heaven, one who will come to rescue him. All those sins and failures that we're tempted to look back on and cause us to give up, well, if we look forward, we see a saviour coming who will rescue us from the penalty of every single one of them. We see a one who has the power that enables to bring everything under control, and so has the power to break the power of sin in our lives so that in the future we will never sin again. And as we may suffer for Jesus or face hardship or see brothers and sisters persecuted for following Christ, then we're encouraged to keep on pressing on, speaking about Jesus, standing up for him, living for him. Because one day we'll know, we'll see him as Lord. And we'll know that those who oppose him will one day bow the knee to him, to the one who has power to bring everything under his control. And as we feel our weakness and our frailty and feel the pain of pressing on, the difficulty of keeping going, of living for Jesus, then if we look forward and eagerly await the day when Jesus will return, we will be waiting, looking forward to one who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So if you're feeling weak, if you're tired or sick, if you're fearing death, then look forward. Press on. Because a Saviour is coming who will bring, take us and transform us into glorious bodies. Bodies like us, perfect bodies, resurrected bodies. I was reading an account of the other day of a group of the 1st SAS battalion in North Africa in 1942. And they were in the middle of the desert. They'd gone on a sort of covert operation behind enemy lines. But they were attacked and they lost their jeep. And so they had to make a momentous journey all the way from the kind of the middle of the desert all the way back to the British lines, wandering through the desert on foot, through all the heat and dust. But they said what kept them going was thinking of what they would do when they would get home. The shower, the lying in a soft bed, the ice-cold beer with condensation dripping down the side of the bottle. And those things, those focusing on the future, help them to continue, to persevere, to press on. And as we strain and press on towards the goal, participating in Christ's suffering, as we single-mindedly and wholeheartedly live out lives in partnership in the gospel, putting ourselves and our interests aside as we put ourselves out for others. But we're to keep ourselves going by keeping our eyes on that prize, looking forward to what's to come and the glorious future promised us. If we do that, then we will stand firm, as Paul tells us to do in verse 1. By pressing on towards that goal, not looking back or living like we're already there, but focusing and following the example of those around us and pressing on towards the goal and the future to which God is calling us to. You see, now's not the time for ice cream. It's not finished. We've still got a way to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge and the example of Paul. Please, would you enable us to live up to that, to have that same attitude as Christ. And Father, where we are weary, please sustain us. Where we are comfortable, please unsettle us. Thank you for those you've surrounded us with here and Christians that we know elsewhere. Please, would they be an encouragement to us to keep living the life of Paul as he lives the life of Christ. And please, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on that future day. Would we be those who are eagerly awaiting our Saviour? Amen.